Well, I want to begin this morning by just acknowledging the things that Kurt mentioned during his community meditation. Many of us come this morning with heavy hearts, and I just want to reiterate that reality, but I also want to recognize that just 2 weeks ago, we probably did one of the most important things that we could have done for our community and the Church of the Lake service. If you were there, we partnered with Tenderfoot, bringing so much unity and those family neighbor conversations, connecting that in a way that transcends politics, that transcends all of the differences that we often find. And so we need more Church of the Lake moments, don't we? So I just wanted to begin again with a heavy heart, just sort of praying for a couple of things. One, for the darkness that we've been experiencing in our country, and not just this last week, but throughout the months. If you don't have to trace too far back before we see a lot of school shootings and a lot of these kinds of things that have been happening. But then also just the sobering reality that, hey, we are called, the church is called to be salt and light into these places. And so would you just join me in prayer as we think on those things? Father in heaven, God, we do humbly come before you, just lifting up the violence that we've been seeing. Lord, that we know that there is so much pain and grief right now, and we lift up the families of those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for healing of those wounds and peace in a very divided states. God, we hope and pray that you would do a work despite these things. Lord, guard our hearts from fear and hatred. Use it to bring your light into these dark places. And God, I do want to pray for just this morning as we dig deep into your word in Matthew chapter 8. God, I pray that you would split between bone and marrow. Lord God, I pray that you would convict us where we need convicting, encourage us in the areas of life that we need to lean into. Lord, we plead and beg before you to help us, just like the centurion that we're going to be reading about this morning. Lord God, I pray that you would have your way and your will, and we thank you so much for this time together. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen. Well, hopefully you can be hearing me with the rain. So metal roofs are amazing, except when it rains loud, right? So bear with me on that. But you know, in speaking of love and unity, today's message really is a timely one in that. And it's kind of interesting because just 2 weeks ago, as I mentioned, the Church at the Lake, Pastor Chris and I, like months ago, were praying and preparing for the service at the lake. And so one of the early things, we're like, what do we preach? And we picked Matthew 8, particularly in these verses, the faith of a centurion. And now, as we jump back into Matthew, this is where we're at in our text. So instead of pre-preaching that sermon, I've decided to preach the sermon in a different way, and you're welcome, all right? So you don't have a repeat, so you do have to stay awake during the sermon, even though there may be some familiarity to it. And so what I want to do is begin by using Toy Story as an illustration. How many of you are familiar with the movie Toy Story? I'm talking about the original one, all right? The storyline is this, right? You got Andy, who everyone knows, and he's a cute little kid, right? He has his favorite toy, Woody, right? Woody, the cowboy Woody. And so what happens in the story, right? Woody is like, he has the prominent position, is like the best toy. He gets to be on the bed. He gets played with the most. He even has, you know, Andy written on the bottom of his foot. There's all these things, right? He's really owned by Andy as like the favorite toy. But then what happens? Andy has a birthday. Right? Bad things happen at birthdays. No, I'm just kidding. Great things happen at birthdays, right? But for Woody, at least, bad things happen at this birthday. Why? Because Buzz Lightyear becomes the new favorite toy, right? You got the helmet that retracts. You got the laser buttons. You got the wings that flip out. I mean, you know, Buzz Lightyear's pretty cool, right? And so what happens to Woody is he goes from being this prominent, like, amazing toy to begging for scraps, right? And Buzz Lightyear gets to zoom in to sort of save the day. Anyway, so I was thinking about that and how, you know, the insider Woody basically gets overridden by this new outsider. And I was thinking about our text today, all right? If you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading in verse 5 here. And in this storyline, for 2,000 years, the quotations here, the Woodies, the religious Jewish leaders, have held the favorite position before God for thousands of years. And they've been the chosen ones. They're the ones that get all the Abrahamic promises in the Old Testament. They're the ones that have kind of the guaranteed spot to be sitting with God in the kingdom of heaven at this feast that God's been preparing. And then in walks this centurion, all right, this Buzz Lightyear, and now this Roman, who's considered a Gentile, a pagan by this Jewish audience, basically with no Torah background, right? There's no religious synagogue training. In fact, if anything, he's the military oppressor to the Jews that are right there in Jerusalem and Capernaum, because they're under Roman occupation. So here, you got to take all that into consideration as we see this. This centurion that shows up with Jesus really shouldn't even be in the same room with Jesus, let alone be getting his attention. And if you're familiar with the text, we begin reading in verse 5 here, and here's what we see. Okay, remember, Jesus had just come. Last week we talked about coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. He just heals a leper, right, that pops out of a bush, surprised Jesus, and now he heals him, and then he continues on his way into Capernaum. And so when Jesus returned from that great Sermon on the Mount, returned from Capernaum, a Roman officer, we know him as the centurion, an officer of 100 men, came and pleaded with him. "Lord, my young servant lies in bed paralyzed and in terrible pain." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers. I have authority over my soldiers. I only have to say, go and they go, come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, and they do it." And so as we consider this, right, you know, just like Andy with Buzz, right, Jesus completely is amazed by this newcomer, so much so that he says in verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who followed him, right, from, again, this Sermon on the Mount, this very kind of Jewish audience and many of these religious leaders that are in the audience, he said, "I tell you the truth." All right, Jesus is laying out a truth bomb here. Truth. "I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." Now, not only is that a truth bomb statement, he then elaborates. Just in case you didn't make the point, there's another bombshell in verse 11, which we didn't really cover at the Church of the Lake. So this is great new information here. "I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven." And then he flips the script. "But many Israelites, those whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Man, talk about a plot twist, right? Woody didn't see that coming, right? Like, it was another birthday like he'd celebrated many times, and all of a sudden Buzz shows up. That's what's happening in this moment. This Gentile shows up on the scene, and Jesus reveals something to this Jewish audience that really is so controversial. It's scandalous. Let me help reveal the scandal here a bit more. And so, again, the term Gentile, just as umbrella terms go, really means anyone who is not of Jewish descent. So if you don't have Jewish descent in your background, then you are a Gentile, right? I am a Gentile. I'm considered a Gentile because I don't have that in my background. And so when you consider this from a Jewish perspective, right, I, as a Gentile, would be considered unclean. particularly if I was worshiping other idols, which I probably would have been if I was a Gentile, I'd be considered a pagan, right? I would certainly be considered an outsider to the promises of Abraham and all that was given kind of in the Old Testament. And even to some of these really high up Jewish leaders, consider Gentiles as equal to dogs, right? As second class citizens compared to the Jews, which is why when Jesus declares that many Gentiles will come from as far as the east is from the west, people like this Roman who's oppressing us and causing us grief because of the Roman occupation are going to have an opportunity to sit at the table in the kingdom of God with who? With none other than Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish nation, Isaac, who's his son of the same promise, and then you got Jacob, also known as Israel, who's the founder of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this Roman centurion is going to sit down with these guys as equals, having a meal in the kingdom of heaven? This is the scandal, right? That these Gentiles aren't just going to be like servants, right? They're going to be family members sitting as co-heirs to the promise with the patriarchs of the faith. Okay, like this was a huge statement that Jesus is making. And when you think about like the co-heirs part, right? This idea of like the same inheritance rights that everybody else gets that was attached with Abraham. Right, like it's not just sitting at a getting partaking in the meal, but it's sitting down at the dinner table as if they have some ownership into the kingdom of God. This is the kind of language that Jesus is drilling at here, and so this is a scandalous statement. So much so then, so after he makes the scandalous statement, then he turns back to the centurion, and then what does he say? Go back home. Because you believed, it has happened. The young servant was healed that same hour. Matthew tells us that the same hour. Jesus and the centurion was far away from this servant, and yet that same moment in time when Jesus says, hey, go back home because you believed it's happened, it took place. I just love this story. I love this interaction with Jesus on so many levels, because it really, to me, it shows such what the power of amazing faith and the amazement of Jesus and this interaction and what really matters to Jesus. And so I have a few things that I think are just incredible that I think it's worth noting. So if you have your sermon notes, you might find these helpful. The first thing is this, is that what Jesus is letting us know here is that faith transcends background. Okay, here's what I mean. There is no way that the Roman soldier should have been begging Jesus to heal his servant, right? There's just no way. Like, there's no way that really should have been taking place. And yet, we see, this centurion who was raised in a culture in which was so countercultural to the Judeo-Jew or Christian God that they would have been believing in. And yet, when the centurion's in need, when his life begins to unravel, we see these things happen. And this is the pattern, not just in this moment, but you consider the Old Testament. You got the prostitute Rahab. Okay, if you were with us and when we first started this series back in 2024, and we went through the genealogy of Jesus written by Matthew, you see Rahab the prostitute mentioned. Okay, and the reason why that's important is because here she has such this baggage of history, and yet God uses her as a part of the lineage to bring in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right, you go through that list, that genealogy, there's many people in that really are so disqualified on so many levels, and yet God wants them a part of the picture. You got Paul, who persecuted the church, right? Now he's an apostle to, specifically, the Gentiles. You got Matthew, right, who wrote the gospel that we're reading. He used to be a despised tax collector. You got the Samaritan woman, who we've read about, right? She had her immoral past. She becomes an evangelist to reach her whole village. Okay, these things begin to happen over and over and over where you know, that's why we say faith transcends background, because God wants to use all of us, no matter where we've been and what we've done, as a part of our story and journey. And when you go back to the Abrahamic promise, go back to Genesis 12, when you reread this, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. But let's not forget what else it says. All the families on earth, okay, not just the Jewish ones, but all the families on earth will be blessed through you. This is all part of the beginning promise. Even in Galatians, I love how Paul writes this, right? He really declares through Christ that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. So you think about the Church of the Lake Service, right? Or anyone here who's been baptized, right? This is the imagery, right? We're being immersed under the water, dying to, we're also being raised anew, being raised into this, putting on new clothes. We're literally putting on Jesus, is what he says. And because that's true, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer slave or free. Not even gender apparently matters in the context of hierarchy to the kingdom of God. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And so here's the takeaway for us, that your background doesn't disqualify you from God's kingdom. I think it positions you to help others find their way in to the kingdom. You know, from bar owner to unwed teenage mother, to the wealthy farmer who doesn't need God, to the angry veteran who struggles with PTSD. Right? Like these journeys that we've been on, these people, these backgrounds, right? Especially living in a rural, small town community, right? We know people's stories. At least we think we do. We say we do, right? And remember, like there is a real purpose that God can use, and he's the author of writing new chapters and old stories. And so as we consider our own personal challenge, like part of our challenge becomes stop defining people by their past, and maybe that starts with you, stop defining you from your own past, and start seeing the potential. Start seeing that every broken person has a potential testimony to share. And I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, you know, it's really hard sometimes because, as we Kirk kind of mentioned, right, the jaggedness of the world. We've seen that story before. Boy, we tried to help that person or that family or that situation or that thing, and sure enough, it's going south again. Right? 8 out of 10 times, it feels like it just always doesn't really work out that well. But we got to remember that our Savior says, I leave the 99 to go after the one. And so I need to be encouraged by this. I need to be reminded by this, and maybe you do as well, right? Galatians, let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest, a blessing, if you don't give up. Right, that harvest is about this perseverance and persistence in the good, right? Maybe even it is for the one. That 9 out of 10 maybe go south, but that one is worth it, Jesus says. And so I need to believe this, you need to believe this, and we are positioned at just the right time to help those to find their way. All right, that's, I think, what we see as a big point in this centurion moment. The second thing is that amazing faith comes from unexpected places. Again, do you ever wonder why God uses like these worst moments, these kind of crazy background stories or the tragedies that happen? People that are at the rock bottom produces some of the greatest faith. Right? Desperation creates dependency, which creates authentic faith. Right? When you have nothing left, you risk everything on Jesus. And we see this happen in people's lives. And I think a part of why God is able to do such transformative work in those things is a part of the story for the centurion, because he had fresh perspective. See, his Jewish audience thought that they had God figured out. They had him in a box, and they had all the prayers and the rituals and the things to do and as their faith journey. The centurion didn't have any of that. He just knew that all the things he had was not working, and that this Jesus character sure seemed like he had a lot of good answers. And he was humble enough to receive this pagan as he was. And I think that's a part of this idea, that fresh eyes see what familiar eyes miss, that grateful hearts appreciate what entitled hearts take for granted, that hungry souls receive what satisfied souls reject. And I think in this moment, right, Jesus gets to showcase his power, not human achievement. I mean, when you consider the centurion as they were, right, they were making 15 times what a private soldier would make, right? They were honored and respected everywhere they went, and yet he still needed Jesus. And we need stories like this to remind us that they begins to break us of our religious pride. I think it brings humility. I think it brings that fresh perspective of maybe in our own eyes, like where areas that we've said, oh yeah, there's no way, and then we reminded, oh yeah, God does make a way. And that's why I think Jesus says, from all over the world, from the east to the west, because that fresh perspective is about saying, hey, I know how far, far really is. I know how bad being far away is. But I also know how good it is to be brought near as a child of God. And I think that gives us hope when anyone ever feels disqualified. And I think it reveals God's grace, truly, that is unmerited favor. And we see that being played out in this interaction. Which leads me to this third idea here, is that the kingdom feast is radically inclusive. Not only will they come far and wide, but to the kingdom feast, these former pagans are going to sit with Israel's founding fathers. And that is a revolutionary idea. That like breaks so many cultural barriers that the Jews had put in place, because the gospel is meant to be far and wide. And I love the depiction we see in Revelation chapter 7. A vast crowd, too great to count. Listen, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, indicating what? Purity, salvation, right? Like all that sin, all that transgression is gone. They're in white robes. What a depiction of what we have in Galatians, what I just read, right? They're being clothed in Jesus. And what else are they doing? And they held palm branches in their hands. What are palm branches? That's worship. That's honor. That's celebration. Here's what I want us to understand, is that God's kingdom is bigger than our assumptions, broader than our comfort zone, and more diverse than your dreams. And this is the reason I want to highlight this. Okay, this is so important for all of us here. Maybe we've been raised in church. We kind of get with this. All this is pretty familiar, and particularly with this Jewish audience, they needed to hear this because it was a wake-up call. It was a warning, right? But many Israelites, and Jesus even says, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, okay, the chosen ones, the ones that were in, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Church, many of these Israelites missed it. Here, Jesus was right in front of them, and they missed it. And I was so challenged by that. I was just praying, God, would you never let the gospel be so comfortable to me? Would I be so settled in my own salvation? Would I ever be so apathetic to the mission and to the vision that you have for my life? And that is what I challenge us all with. That we would never be so comfortable and settled and sort of just in our own comfort zones of doing what we want to do, that we're kind of missing the greater picture of the kingdom of God and how big it is and how broad it is. That we would too miss the very thing that is so incredible that God is inviting all of us into. And so here we are. You know, I was thinking about for those that maybe new to this idea of the gospel, to this idea of what Jesus has come to do. And I was thinking about here we see in 1 John, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in truth. And I think this is the incredible truth of the centurion's journey, is because what's his statement there? I am not worthy. Again, he was successful in the vast majority of ways the world could measure. And I think that's the same truth with even the people, the Israelites that Jesus is talking about here, right? These people, both the centurion and these religious elites, would have been admired. People that you and I would think are highly educated, we would have respected and honored them. But despite how good and educated and respected these people were, there was still that deep-seated sin problem. And so as we read this story, right, if we claim we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. But in Acts 4, we see that for Jesus is the one referred to in Scripture where it says the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so this is the gospel truth here. This is, if you're hearing this for the first time, like, this is why it's so important. This is the uniqueness. This is the quintessential truth that no one else, not even the centurion in all his battle-tested ways, could save himself. But we're encouraged in 1 John, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. He's not saying the education is bad. He's not saying that the authority is bad. He's not saying this, but he says, I want you more than your good deeds. I want you more than your education. I want you more than your money and your credentials. And maybe some of you for the first time are kind of hearing this and it's like, man, this is a good word I need to be reminded of today. Right? Maybe some of you have never really embraced the gospel and you know what it is to be as far as from the east is to the west. Maybe some of us need to be carrying this message a little bit more closely than we have. And I want to give you this pastoral word because I know who I'm speaking to today. I know I'm speaking to a good majority of people who know these truths, who live these truths out. And I want you to understand there's a huge difference between religious entitlement, which is what Jesus was addressing, and authentic faithfulness, right? Because so many times I see in our church this amazing reality where faithful believers of Jesus are living out their faith on an actual basis, on a daily basis, not just on Sunday mornings. But I would be remiss to say, hey, we always got to be aware of that. Would we fan a flame these things in our heart and be reminded of these core truths? That's why we do Church at the Lake services, because we have a great mission and a vision that God has that he wants to use us. Right? That maybe if you've been raised in church, you've been given a head start not to stay ahead, but to help others find their way to Jesus. And so the question isn't about whether we deserve a seat at the table or not, whether we've earned it or not. The question is, are we saving a seat for the centurions in our life to come sit with us? That's the question. And so I want to close with three things here. The first one is that your background isn't a liability, it's a launching pad. Okay, for those of you who feel like outsiders, right, you get it. Right? For those of you who feel like maybe you know how far is, your background doesn't disqualify you. It helps prepare you. It's a launching pad for what God wants to do in your life. Jesus is amazed by your faith, for saying yes to him, even when maybe a culture and a world that surrounds you is not that impressed by Jesus. He's amazed by your faith. And there is a seat at the feast in the kingdom of God with your name on it when you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For no other name can save you but his name. And for those who maybe been raised in church, here's my challenge for myself, and maybe you can take it along. Keep being amazed by Jesus. Right? Like, keep being amazed. Don't allow church, don't allow your Bible, don't allow your prayer life to be stagnant and so familiar that it's just kind of another thing you do. Keep those fresh eyes. Right? Like, keep the Word of God alive in your heart. And I would say, again, like, you know, that question, do you have faith that amazes Jesus? And if not, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit of God living within us would be fanning a flame that faith, that boldness and courage and strength would come out of that relationship with Jesus, not just a humdrum Monday through Friday, oh yeah, I go to church on Sunday kind of thing. He's calling us to so much more than that. And that God would want to use us in these unexpected ways. And then lastly, there's just this question. And it's the question that really challenges, I think, me, and I hope it maybe sinks in with you. It has to do with how big is the kingdom of God, right? And it's the question here, are you ready for the kingdom that looks nothing like you expected? Maybe you need to sit in that Revelations text again. That really, like, can you just imagine, take 5 minutes and just imagine every tongue and language worshiping and praising God, not just in their sin, but in their purity because of Jesus. Who are the Gentiles in your life that maybe you've written off? Ah, there's no way. Be reminded that God will make a way. That's the gospel. He has made a way. And would we be spurred on to that end, to respond accordingly to what God would have us do? That's my prayer for us today. God in heaven, I want to thank you this morning that we can spend some time remembering the power, remembering the challenge, remembering the open invitation that you have for all of us to come to the kingdom feast in heaven. And God, I pray for those who maybe have been far off, Lord, that they would understand that you are drawing them near right now. I don't know what background we all would bring into this room today, but Lord, that unique background that we have is qualifying us for something, some great mission that you would be calling us into, but we got to surrender it first. Like the centurion pleading before Jesus to help him, to say the word, and my servant will be healed. Lord God, would we walk into that kind of faith? And maybe we don't even know what that future looks like. Maybe we don't even know or understand what that gospel truth infiltrating our hearts and minds really means. But you will use our education. You will use our background. You will use our resources. You will use all that we have and all that we are when we give it to you and we say, Lord Jesus, be honored and glorified in this way. So Lord, I pray for those who are maybe hearing this for the first time to receive the gospel as it's meant to be received. And God, I pray for those who have already received and walked into these baptismal waters. God, would they know that, oh, what a glorious feast there is for them. And they get to walk clothed with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. And we pray this together in Jesus' holy and perfect name. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand together.